Welcome to the broadcast of Crosstown Church of Memphis. We are a church that is Christ-centered, diversity-driven, and community-committed. A church that's bringing people together, sharing God's message of hope, love, and service. We seek to love God, love people, and serve the city. We welcome you to our broadcast with Pastor Byron Fitzpatrick.
Get your Bibles out, and let's get into the Word today. You know, years ago, for those of you that know, years ago, I used to live in Des Moines, Iowa. That's where I met my wife, and that's where all my kids were born, and that's where my adult life really, really began. Amen. It's also the place where my relationship with God and my relationship with Christ took a new turn from my childhood to the place of adulthood. You know, the Apostle Paul said, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I acted as a child, I behaved as a child, but when I became an adult, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so when I was in Des Moines, that's where I went from this place of childhood to the place of adulthood. And I discovered my adult, life, and I also discovered my true, real relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. But I was assistant pastor of a church there. I was children's pastor, then became youth pastor, then became the assistant pastor. But when I was a children's pastor there, I pioneered an organization called KFC, called Kids for Christ, which all of my kids, they came up through Kids for Christ. And it was an organization, it was a network of churches throughout Iowa that we got together and we organized functions, we organized groups, we organized different things for grade school age kids. And one of our biggest events that we planned out throughout the year was a kids camp. We did a week long kids camp where we took kids, we would take like 100, anywhere from 100 to 150 kids to a YMCA camp that was way out, way out in the country, way out in the woods, way out in the middle of nowhere. You didn't have no cell phone reception, you had nothing. All you had was bugs, snakes, water, raccoons, possums, what else we have? Mosquitoes, we had campfire, but we had all the fun in the world. It was great, wasn't it, Nene? It was wonderful, it was beautiful. But we had this Kids for Christ camp. And we used to go out all the way out there to the camp out there in the middle of nowhere to go to this YMCA camp that was out there. You know, one thing about getting out there, it was, because it was out in the middle of nowhere, it seems like it was like in never land, it was hard to find. You know, especially for first times, if you had never been there before, it was hard to find. You know, you would drive on pavement for so long, you would drive on regular streets for so long, and then after a while, you're driving on country streets, country highways, and then after a while, it went just straight to gravel, and then even after a while, it would sometimes just go straight to dirt, but we would get there to the camp, and but it was hard sometimes if you were the first time to actually get there, following get in the directions to get to the camp. So what I would do is I will give people directions. I will give them instruction. I will give them directions on how to actually get to the camp. And so, there was a small town, from Des Moines to another small town that's called Boone, Iowa, about 45 minutes away from Des Moines. Once you got, getting to Boone was not a problem. It was pretty easy to get to Boone. But once you got to Boone, you had to go through the city to the back side of the city, the north side of the city, and then you have to go to the camp, right? So here's what would do, what would happen. Because it was out so far, here, y'all need to get her, okay? Because it was out so far and it would get to a place where it was never land, it would get to a place where people would get lost and people would feel uncomfortable about where they were going. They would get uncomfortable or uncertain or unsure about where they were going. So it was important for me to give people some real precise, some real specific instructions and directions and even signs. Sometimes what I would use landmarks to help people to make sure that they get to the camp. And so getting through Boone, everything was cool. But once you got to a certain point, I would get all the way back to the main road, all the way through the town. You would get to this, I tell people, keep going down that road, all the way through the town, till it tees off. It's gonna end, it's gonna come to an end, it's gonna tee off on another road. When you get to that road, make a left, and then you're gonna go about a mile or two, and then it's gonna make a hard curve to the right, all right, going north. Most people got that. Once you make that hard curve, Then it begins to get interesting, okay? Getting to the camp begins to get interesting for that time. So what I would do is I would give people a sign. I would give them landmarks. I would give them specific instructions from that point on how to get to camp to make sure that they do not get lost. One of the instructions that I would give them, I said, now once you make that hard turn and start going right, this is like a country highway, right? On this country highway, once you make that hard turn going right, the highway is going to curve. Once you do that, then you need to really pay attention. Pay attention at this point, okay? What you need to do is look on the right side. Go about 3, 4, 5 miles, something like that. Look for a brown sign on the side of the road. It's going to be some trees right there, okay? Look for that brown sign. Once you see that brown sign, then you know that you're in the right place. You know that you're going the right direction, amen? Once you see that brown sign, it's going to say YMCA camp. You know what I'm saying? But look for the brown sign. Once people will see that brown sign, then they will be like at ease. Okay, I'm going in the right direction. There's the brown sign right there. I'm good. You know, once you see that brown sign, when people will see that brown sign, one of the things that it would do to them, it would give them confidence. It would give them ease. You know, it's nothing. It's you know, when you're driving someplace and you don't know where you're going, you're a little bit uneasy. You're a little bit, you know, uncertain. You're a little bit, sometimes you might be a little bit frightened or concerned that, man, I'm going somewhere and I'm going to get lost and somebody's going to kidnap me. I'm going to end up and nobody's going to ever see me again, especially when you're going deep into the country, right? But one thing, when they would see that brown sign, they would have confidence. When they would see that sound, they would calm down just a little bit more. They would see that sign. It would give them the confidence that they were good. They were good in going in the right direction. That the instructions that I gave them were good instructions. I gave them instructions. Man, Pastor Brian gave me some good instructions. There's the brown sign right there, just like he said it was. It would also give them confidence that they were going in the right direction. There's nothing worse than driving and ended up going in the wrong direction. Amen. You ever been driving before somewhere and end up going in the wrong direction? There's been times I've been driving before. I'm on the highway or something like that. And I've gone probably about 30 minutes or an hour in the wrong direction. Anybody ever done that before? Yeah, me. I did it before. 30 minutes or an hour in the wrong direction. Like, oh, my God. End up in a whole other state. I'm like, Sanford, I'm not even supposed to be here in this state. Where am I? I'm going the wrong direction. Okay. But it would make people feel confident that they were going in the right direction. You know, today's title, if you're taking notes, the title of today's message is, I need some wine. Amen. Every now and then, we need some wine, right? Every now and then, we need a glass of wine. Amen. I need some wine. I might need some wine every now and then. So that's the title of our lesson for today. Some of y'all probably said, oh, Pastor Byron, you're going to hell. You got brought a glass of wine in the church. You're talking about I need some wine. You promoting drinking in the church. That's not what I'm doing. But today's title is I need some wine. Amen. And so every now and again, you need some wine. Every now and again, we need some wine. Amen. During, I'm explaining this. I'm going to break this down for y'all so y'all have an understanding of what's going on here. But during Easter, during our Easter service and the Easter message, one of the things I did, I taught out the book of John. And I told you all that out of all the Gospels, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Out of all the Gospels, my favorite one is the book of John. And the reason I like the book of John is because John gives you a lot more details about specific or certain events that took place in his experience or in his time with Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's one of the reasons why I like John. The other books, the other writers, the other disciples, they tell you some really important things. All of them tell you some important things. But some of the things, they skipped over some things. Like they went from here, boom, they went to something else. They went here, boom, they went to something else. But John, he gives you some more details about some of the things that took place in the life of Jesus Christ and his experience with him. And so we're going to continue. I'm going to talk about John and some of his writings today, just like I did for Easter, but not the same thing, okay? We're going to start in chapter 2. So if you're taking notes, chapter 2, the book of John, John shares about an event that happened, one of his experiences with Jesus, where they were attending a wedding. And most of you are probably familiar about this. Jesus, you know, they were attending a wedding. Him and the disciples, they were attending a wedding. And this is where he turned, quote unquote, water into wine. Amen. So that's why I'm talking about wine today. At least that's one of the reasons why I'm talking about wine today. But he turned water into wine. During this wedding, they ran out of wine. Big, nice, big old wedding. Jesus is there. The disciples are there. Jesus' mother is there. You know, and they're having a great time. Everybody's having a great time. People are drinking and being merry. They ran out of wine. Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes to Jesus. She says, Jesus, they are out of wine in there. Jesus looks at his mom, right? He looks at his mom. He said, that ain't my problem. I have to think about this. Let's do this, right? A lot of times when we talk about Jesus, when we think about Jesus, we watch movies about Jesus and everything like that. Jesus always, and everybody always paint Jesus in this glorious stage, right? You know, Mary come to Jesus, and Mary's always soft and calm. Mary's like, Jesus, they're out of wine. Jesus like, Mother, that is not my concern. I don't think they act like that. I don't think they did that. Right? I think they were having a great old time. They're probably doing electric slide and everything, you know, doing the boogaloo, whatever. Whatever they do at weddings, you know, they're having a great old time. People are drinking. They're having a good time, right? The wine is gone. Why is Mary concerned about the wine? I don't know. But Mary noticed that there ain't no more wine. And so she goes to Jesus, they out of wine. Can you believe that? They out of wine in there. Jesus like, that ain't none of my business. That ain't my concern. I'm not interested in that. And you know what Mary does? She just does something very interesting. She didn't say nothing else to Jesus. She turned around and she looked at the disciples. She said, y'all do whatever he's telling you to do. And she looked at them and walked off. How many of y'all know that mothers have a way of saying something without saying something? They have a way of doing something without doing something, amen? They have a way of letting you know that you better do something or you better stop doing something or whatever. They have a way of communicating to you without actually communicating. Mary didn't even say another word to Jesus. She just looked at him like, oh, okay. Y'all, do whatever he tell you to do, okay? So whatever it was, he got the picture. Here in the book, the second chapter of John, I'm going to pick up and I'm going to start reading right here, right? In verse number 6, it says, standing nearby was six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold about 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, he says, fill the jars with water. When the jars have been filled, he said to them, now go and dip a cup and take it to the master of ceremony. So the servants, they followed his instructions. When the master of ceremony tasted the water that is now wine, not knowing where it had come from, the master of ceremony didn't know where this wine came from. He knew that there was out of wine, but all of a sudden, one of the servants is bringing him a cup of wine. He tasted the wine, and he called for the groom. All right, he called for the bridegroom. He said, hey, dude, come here. The bridegroom comes over, right? And the host said, the host always serves. This is what the guy said, the master of ceremony said to the bridegroom, or to the groom. He said, the host always serves the best first. He said, but then when everyone has drunk, he said, you bring out the, he said, wait a minute, let me back up right here. He said, then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive. So this is what normally happens. Normally what happens is you start with the best. You start with the best wines, all right? You start with the best drinks. And once all that's gone, then you bring out the cheap stuff, right? Y'all do that? Yeah, some people do that, right? You start with the best stuff first, amen? And then when everything's gone, then you bring out the cheap stuff. He says this. He says, but you, my friend, you, the groom, he said, but you have kept the best until now. You saved the best for last. You serve the cheap stuff first, and then you come out with the best stuff. You surprise me. I like you. He was like, I like you. He was happy about this right here, right? They was all upset and they thought it wasn't no more to drink. But here, now they got some wine. Here, Jesus, he does, it's recorded that this was his first miracle that he did. This was the first thing, the first supernatural thing that Jesus did. And he did it at the instructions or the command of his mother. Happy Mother's Day. His mother told him, Jesus, they are out of wine. Jesus said, that ain't my problem. She looks at the disciples and says, do whatever he tells you to do. And she walks away. Jesus performs his first supernatural miracle here today. He turns water into wine. And when he turns water into wine, it totally changed the atmosphere of that wedding. Amen. His mother, she told him without telling him what to do. Sometimes our mothers, they know when it's time for our kids to shine. Sometimes our mothers know when it's time for everybody to know who our children are. Mary knew at that time, it's time, Jesus, that people know who you are. You've been holding this a secret for too long, Jesus. It's time for people to know who you are. It's time, Jesus, for you to do what only you can do. Amen? Amen. The best is saved for last. Sometimes you need to save the best for last. Amen. And speaking about last, you know, before we continue on to chapter 2, let's go to John. We're in the book of John. Let's go to the last writings of John in this book. Amen. Let's go to see what some of the last things that he said here in this book, talking about saving the best for last. In the book of John, still in the book of John, chapter 20. So we're going from chapter 2 to chapter 20, and we're going to read starting at verse 30. And he says here, the disciples saw Jesus do many other, remember, this is the writer John, the disciple John that is writing here. He says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones that are recorded in this book. Jesus did a whole lot more things than what you see in this book. He did a whole lot more things than what we're reading in this book. He did a whole lot more teachings than we see in the books of the Bible. He did a whole lot more miracles than we see there. There's a whole lot more people that he healed. There's a whole lot more people that he probably raised from the dead. You know, we know of a few of them. There might have been a whole lot more. There was a whole lot more people that were lame and couldn't walk that he made walk. People who couldn't speak that he made speak. People whose lives were transformed, people whose lives, they were delivered from demons. There was a whole lot more done than what was recorded in this book. Just imagine if they would have wrote down all of those things. We would not have been able to contain all the things that Jesus did. Anytime anybody writes an autobiography about themselves, guess what? They tell a whole lot about themselves, but they can't tell everything. So you go to some important parts. You go to the points, the things that you want people to really know. You want them to know this. And so what the writers did here, what John did, he wrote down the things that he felt was most important. He wrote down the things that he wanted us to know. He wanted us to know some certain things that were specific. So he gave us the details and he wrote them down in the book because he felt that they were going to help us. So it says here again, it says in chapter 20, John, verse 30, he said, disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to do what? Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He said, these things that I have written down in this book, these things that I'm telling y'all about, I'm writing these things down. There's so much more, but I'm writing these things down so that you will be able to continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. John is letting us know that the things that you read in this Bible are not all that Jesus did, but the things that he has chosen to write about, he felt that they were so important, they were important enough that we needed to know these things. He said, Jesus did many more miraculous signs in addition to the ones that are recorded in this book, but these were written so that you will believe. Writing about the first sign, the first miracle that Jesus did, John felt that that was important enough for us to know. He felt that there was something about that. Why? To help us to believe. He wrote about the first miracle that Jesus did when Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding reception when they ran out. He also obeyed and followed the instructions that his mom gave him. He did. John wrote this to help us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Wait a minute, you mean tell me that Jesus turning water into wine is something that you felt was important enough to tell us, to help us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Yes. Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Remember I told you that the first signs that you give are extremely important. The first signs that you get, they may be the most important sign. You know, the first sign gives you confidence that you are on the right path. Maybe the sign was most important by John because it was the one that sealed his belief. It was the one that made him believe. Wait a minute. It was the one. It was the one that took him from uncertainty to certainty. Wait. John, you mean John the disciple? Maybe he thought this was so important because this was the one that sealed his belief. This was the one that took him to a place of uncertainty to certainty, right? It took him to a place of cap to no cap. My first sign was sitting in a park bench in Des Moines, Iowa, behind a daycare center called Tiny Tot. My first job in Des Moines, Iowa. 13-year-old boy who was a bully I used to bully the kids. 13-year-old boy, I used to hate to see it come around. 13-year-old boy that I sat on that park bench, and when I was trying to come to a place and find out if God was real, if God was true, if this Bible is real, if this Bible is true, I said, okay, God, I see this in your Bible. I've been reading up on some things. I see this. You said in your word that, you know, love your enemies. You said, love your enemies. And in so many words, you also said, when we love our enemies, they will in turn love us. So I said, okay, I don't like that boy right there. I'm a grown man. He's a 13-year-old kid. I don't like him. He's a bully. I don't like him. But you told me to love him. I said, I'm going to love him. I'm going to see what's going to happen. I started loving that boy. I started treating him like he was the best thing around. Every time he came around, my day was good when I saw him. In a week's time, I was sitting on the park bench. I saw him going to some little girls. And I'm like, if this boy, I told myself that day, sitting on the bench, I'm going to jail today. If this boy touched these girls, if this boy do something to these girls, I'm beating up a kid today. I'm beating up a kid. It was two little girls. They were twins. I said, I'm beating up a kid today. I'm going to jail, y'all. And I'm sitting on that park bench watching him going straight to them girls. And he went straight to them girls. He started playing with them. And they had some, the community, the schools used to bring lunches out to the park. And the kids would eat. And then after they eat, they would clean up. And so these girls was picking up trash and cleaning up and stuff. And he going, I see him beelining to these girls. I'm beating them up today. He went and took the bag from them, told them to go play. And he picked up all the trash. And as I was sitting there watching this, I'm like, what in the world is this right here? This is not the same guy, you know? And God just said to me, I told you so. You know, that was my first sign of belief right there. It wasn't a miraculous thing, but it was a transformation thing. I witnessed for myself putting God's word to the test. I witnessed him transform someone from being a bully to being a friend. I witnessed that myself. So at that point, that was the first sign of belief for me. If you are having some doubt about Jesus, if you're having some doubt about your faith, ask yourself the question, what was your first sign? What was your first sign of belief? Whether it was a miraculous sign, whether it was a transformation sign, whatever type of sign it was, what was that first time? We all struggle sometimes with our belief. We all struggle sometimes with our faith. We all sometimes have uncertainty, and we have to ask ourselves, go back to that place. What was that first sign? John, when he was writing in his book, he went back to that place and he said, what was my first sign of belief? What was the thing that sealed my belief? It was that wedding. It was that wedding when Jesus turned the water into wine. That, when I saw that, I believed. Wait, hold on. You're a disciple, dude. I believed. Okay, wait. If you're at a place of uncertainty, don't feel bad. We all been there, done that. And guess what? We continue to be there and do that. Don't feel bad about it. The disciples, they were at that very same place. And they were disciples. These were chosen people by Jesus Christ. These were people that were working with him in the ministry. These were people that were standing beside him preaching the word of God. These were people that was with him traveling, going from place to place, teaching about the goodness of God, getting people transformed, saving their lives, teaching them. These were committed people. They were his followers. But it says right here in chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, when he did this miracle of changing the water into wine, this is what it says here in verse number 11. It says, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time that Jesus revealed his glory. It was the first time that he did a miraculous, did something miraculous. It was the first time that he did something supernatural. And this is what it says immediately following that. It says, and his disciples believed in him. You mean to tell me that it was that turning water into wine? It took that thing. It was that moment where the disciples believed that Jesus was the Messiah. You mean to tell me that they are now committed followers? They are now a disciple of Jesus Christ, and they still have some uncertainty. They still have some doubt about who he is. But now here they are at a wedding, and they see Jesus turn water into wine. And they said, we believe that you are the Messiah. Really? It said that, and this, his disciples, they believed in him. They have already committed themselves as followers, but yet they still have some uncertainty. So don't feel bad if you have that place of uncertainty. This tells me that people can be followers, but not believers. I ask you today, are you a follower and not a believer? It took a sign for them to believe. It took a sign for them to come to a place where they believed their faith had been transformed into something different. Here's the thing about a sign. A sign is only, its only intended purpose is to point you to Jesus Christ so that you will know that you are on the right path. Jesus did miracles. He did signs and wonders. Why? He did them, those things, he did them to get people to believe that he was the Christ. He did them to believe, to get people to believe that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. He didn't do this just to be showing out. He did this to point people to him. It says that this was the first time that his glory was revealed. And the disciples, they believed when they saw. So often people, they miss the purpose of a sign. When you would tell people about, you know, when I would tell people about that brown sign and tell them to get to the YMCA camp, and I would give them instructions and everything, and I would tell them about that brown sign. Look for the sign. Look for the sign. Look for the sign. Once you make that curve, look for the sign. Look for the sign. Once you see that sign, once you see that sign, guess what? You know you're on the right path. You know you're going in the right direction. You can be at ease. You can have confidence now that the instructions that I gave you were the right instructions, that the direction that you're going is the right direction. So often people, when they see a sign, and people, they would see that sign, guess what? No one ever, to my knowledge, ever saw the sign, pulled over to the side of the road, and threw a party right there with the sign. Nobody ever did that. They just kept going. Went right on past the sign. Nobody ever stopped to celebrate the sign. Nobody ever stopped to give glory to the sign. They didn't give no prizes, and they didn't sing songs and dance and everything. The sign. No, they didn't do that. They just kept driving right on past. They saw that sign probably a few seconds. They driving. There's the sign. Whoop, gone. They're gone. So often we celebrate the sign, and we don't celebrate the purpose of the sign. Somebody gets healed. Guess what we do? We celebrate. Oh, they got healed. And we totally miss Jesus was the one who did it. We celebrating the sign. We celebrating that sign that happened. We celebrating the miracle. What was the purpose of the sign? To point you to believing in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus did miracles. That's why his disciples did signs and wonders. That's why he did signs and wonders. They are designed to point us to the Messiah. They were at ease when they saw that they were on the right path. Amen. John, he is trying to point us to Jesus Christ. He tells us about this first sign that Jesus did, this first miraculous wonder that Jesus did. It was the thing that caused him to believe, to go from uncertain to certainty. It was the point that he believed. He is trying to help us to look for a place of certain belief. He's trying to help us to go from that uncertainty to certainty. This was the first time that Jesus performed this miracle. And this is where John first believed. What is your first place of belief? What was your first sign that you believe? Every time you come to a place of uncertainty in your faith, every time you come to a place of uncertainty in your belief, ask yourself the question, what was your first sign? What was your first sign of belief? Amen. Amen. I need some wine. Amen. I need some wine. Every now and again, we need to have some wine. Mary, Jesus' mother, she knew that they needed wine. At that wedding, she knew that they needed wine. So she goes to her son. She says, son, they are out of wine. They need some wine. Give them some wine, Jesus. Give them some wine. Jesus said, hey, my baby. Jesus, give them some wine. We need some mothers to give us some wine, amen. Every now and then, our mothers need to tell our children that they need to give some wine. Well, what is that wine? It's time for them to shine. It's time for the people to know who they are. It's time for their glory to come forth, amen. It's time for them to step into who they are. And our mothers are great encouragers. Encouraging their children to step into who they are. Mary was encouraging Jesus to step into who you are, Jesus. You were created for this. You were made for this. I raised you. I molded you. I did what God told me to do to bring you to a place. And now it's time for people to know who you are. They need some wine, Jesus. Every now and then we need some wines. Did you know that wine is a symbol of transformation? I'm almost done, y'all. Did you know that wine was a symbol of transformation? Yes, the process of going from a grape, a raw plant, to this fascinating, complex drink, this fascinating, complex beverage. It's, you know, when you look at those people who are like wine connoisseurs, they do all this special stuff, and I don't understand all this stuff. They'll take a glass of wine and I'm not gonna do the circle that's around because there's a lot in here. I ain't want all this, but they'll take the glass and they'll hold it in the air and they'll circle around. They'll look at it, they'll smell it, and they'll do all kind, you know, and they can tell you all kind of stuff about. There's something special about a wine. The wine is the transformation that a grape goes through. You know, back in the old days, when they would take wine and they would put in these big barrels and stuff, and people would stomp on them, stomp the grapes, and then the juice would come out a little spout on the side. They would take that and mix that with some water, and they would put it in a sealed container, sealed barrels and stuff like that, and they would leave it and let it sit. They wouldn't put a whole bunch of extra stuff in it. You know, they might put some little sugar in it here or there, whatever, you know, to give it a certain type of taste or sweetness that they wanted to have or whatever. And they would just let it sit. Once they sealed, let it sit. Let that thing age and let it sit. And it will ferment on its own without them having to do nothing else to it. It will ferment on their own. Today, there's so much complexity to it now today that they do all kinds of stuff with it. But it would ferment on its own. How is it that a grape will grape juice will ferment on its own? It's still an element of mystery behind it. It's still to this day an element of mystery behind it. We have to give God credit for not only how he designed a grape to do what it do, but everything in this world we can give. Man, it's like, how did God do this? He just smart like that, right? Grape. The wine represents transformation, the process of going from a grape, a raw plant, to this fascinating, mystical drink. What is it with the wine? What is it with the wine? Why was his first miracle sign turning water into wine? Why was that his first sign? Turning water into wine. Why? Why did Jesus choose to give his disciples wine during the Last Supper? What is it with wine? During the Last Supper, he gives wine to the disciples. Why did Jesus choose to use wine as the representation of his blood? He told the disciples, "This is my blood that is shed for you." Why? What is the deal with wine? It's almost like his life, you know, his ministry, in a sense. It's almost like his ministry started with wine and ended with wine. Don't take me literally on that, okay? That sound good though, don't it? But anyway, what's the deal with wine? What is it with wine? I don't know the fact. I don't know the answer as a fact. But I like to do some maybes, okay? So maybes make us think about some things. Maybe the wine represented transformation of the disciples' uncertain belief to certain belief. Wine represents transformation, right? Well, maybe that day, according to what John said, that was the day that they believed that he was the Messiah. Maybe the wine represented Jesus saying, look at this. Maybe that whole thing, that whole wedding, maybe that whole turning water into wine, all that was all designed to bring the disciples to a place of uncertainty to certainty. I would imagine that all the other people at the wedding didn't even think two dimes about it, other than the wine. And they kept on partying. But the disciples were on a whole different level. They were on a whole different level that day. They was like, guys, we on to something here. We are on to something here. That day, they transformed from their belief, went from uncertain to certainty. Transformation. Maybe during the Last Supper, the wine represented transformation from life to death to life. The life of Jesus Christ. Maybe it represented the transformation of Jesus living his life and then dying on the cross and being buried and then being brought back to life again. A transformation that is mystical. A transformation that is supernatural. Maybe the wine represented his transformation. Maybe it represented us being transformed. Maybe it represented us being transformed from sinner to saint through the forgiveness of our sins. He said his blood that because of his blood, because of his shedding of his blood, we have forgiveness of sins, amen? Maybe it represents us being transformed from sinner to saint and we being forgiven of our sins, transformation. Maybe he chose the wine to represent his blood because it is his blood that transforms us from uncertain death to, I mean, not uncertain death, to certain death, amen, in hell, to certain life in paradise. We go from a destination from hell to paradise, hell to heaven. Maybe it represents our transformation. Whatever the reason, I like it. And I don't have to be difficult. I don't have to dissect it. I don't have to explore it. I like it. All I know is it's working for my benefit. All I know is, like Brandon sang in the song, he's turning it around. All I know, it turned me around. Whatever the reason why he used wine to represent his blood, wine to represent transformation in all of these different ways that our lives are transformed, whatever the reason is, I like it because it's working in my favor, amen? Whatever the reason, I need some wine every now and then.
If this message was a blessing to you and you would like to support this ministry in a financial way, you can donate electronically by texting to 84321 and enter the dollar amount you'd like to donate in the message area. Or you can mail a check or money order to Crosstown Church of Memphis, P.O. Box 40981, Memphis, Tennessee 38104. We invite you to visit our website at www.wearecrosstown.com for more information about our church. Join us for our next broadcast next Sunday at 10 a.m. Be blessed and be better.